Good evening, everyone. Oh, good evening again. It's good to see you all. This past couple weeks, our brother Peter Bartlett has been sharing on the church. And throughout both of his messages, he mentioned the importance of using our spiritual gifts. And as I thought about what to share, that just kept coming up in my heart, that the Lord had put on my heart to share about using our spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given us when we trust in Christ as our Savior. There's a handout that I passed out. If you haven't received one, you can raise your hand and Mr. Bartlett will get that to you. This is a listing of all the spiritual gifts that I could find in the scriptures based on the four major passages that discuss the phrase spiritual gifts. Some of people might combine some of them or add a few others. You can share with me your thoughts on the summaries afterwards. But these were the ones as I was looking through scripture that I could find, and these are the best definitions I could find, and the scripture references are listed next to them. We are not going to go over this paper tonight. It'd take far too long, but I do encourage you and challenge you to look at the list and see the ones that interest you, ones that might apply to you, and to study them and how they play out in your life for the Lord. Today, what we hope to accomplish was three things: to discuss what spiritual gifts are in the general term, not what each gift is, but what are spiritual gifts? How can we know what we're supposed to do with these things? Second, what does God's word tell us about how we should use these gifts? And then lastly, how are we supposed to find out what our spiritual gifts are? So that's the three things: discuss what they are, how to use them, and then how to find out what they are. Let's just go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you give us a job to do in this world, that you didn't just save us, redeem us from our sin, and have us sit and do nothing, but you gave us a job to do, and that job is centered on the church, on the people that have come to know Christ as their Savior. You've given us tasks to fulfill in this local church in an effort also to bring more people into this church. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we go through this study of spiritual gifts, that you would remind us of the truths that are there, that you'd show us what our gifts are and teach us how to use them for the building up of your church, your body, and for the glory of God. Lord, give us strength and wisdom as we share today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll dive into this particular passage of talking of spiritual gifts. We want to remind ourselves of just some truths about spiritual gifts, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 21. Everyone who has trusted in Christ as their Savior, that has understood their need for salvation, that they're sinners and they need to come to know Christ, they all have been given spiritual gifts. Isn't that amazing? Nobody that has trusted in Christ is left out. We all have been given gifts from God Himself to be used. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to dive in and find out some basic truths about these spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Starting at verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer would be no, right? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, what would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And we'll stop there for now. I do want to read one more verse, verse 26, if you look. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. And so here we have a simple teaching about spiritual gifts. And the first thing we notice at the top, the first line of the whole chapter is that, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed concerning spiritual gifts. God wants us to know about spiritual gifts. So often we'll live our Christian life with no purpose, with no meaning, not knowing our role in this whole story of God. But God does not want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. He wants you and he wants me to know what they are and how to use them. Second, in verse 3, you'll see it says about speaking in the Spirit of God, no one will ever call Jesus a curse. And the objective Bible truths, the basic truths about Jesus in Scripture, trump and govern all subjective spiritual experiences. He's going to talk about gifts like speaking in tongues or showing mercy or prophecy and teaching and wisdom. No spiritual gift will go against the basic truths of Scripture. Things that are plain and clear in the Bible, like Jesus being God, are plain and clear for all spiritual gifts. And no personal, individual revelation can change that. And that's how we know what is spiritual and what is fleshly or demonic even. What declares the truths about Jesus Christ. Nothing that is of the Spirit will say that Jesus is accursed. And that's a key thing to remember as we talk about spiritual gifts. Also, different Christians have different spiritual gifts, but they're all from the same Holy Spirit. Not every Christian is going to be a preacher on the pulpit. Not every Christian is going to be an elder or a leader in the church. But we all have spiritual gifts, and they're all different. And the listing, there's one listing that occurs here in 1 Corinthians 12. We read that. There's another in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. It's easy to remember. Two 12s and two 4s. And they're listings. And some may combine the various listings together. And note that these gifts are not talents or preferences. Mr. Bartlett reminded that to us last Sunday. That our spiritual gifts are not talents that we're naturally born with. I've known some really great school teachers who make really bad Bible teachers. I may be able to sing very well, but singing is not a spiritual gift. It's a natural talent. And now through my singing, I may encourage and exhort and bless people, but it's the blessing that's the spiritual gift. It's that encouragement. It's not the beautiful singing. And so we want to remember that talents are not gifts, but they can be used to show forth our spiritual gift. And the same thing is true with preferences. I may like to keep things very neat. Actually, I don't care that much about that. But my wife might want to keep things very neat. But just because she's good at keeping things neat doesn't mean that she has a gift of service or helps or a gift of administration. She just likes nice things to be put in order. That's a natural thing. That's a preference. But through that preference, our spiritual gifts might be able to be magnified in some ways. Maybe you have the gift of service and you're really good at cleaning. And that's a way to show that gift of service. But that cleaning itself is not the service. It's the heart and the ability behind it to do it well. So these are things to keep in mind. Also, if we continue down in verse 11, we find that the Spirit of God is sovereign over who He gives each spiritual gift and how many gifts He gives each believer. So we don't get to choose our own gifts. I might have chosen different gifts for myself if I had my choice, but God has given me certain abilities, spiritual abilities, and God has decided how many of those He's going to give each person. And note that they don't necessarily match the personality of the person. I've been told that Billy Graham considers himself an introvert. Now, I would never consider Billy Graham an introvert because the man's preaching on TV before millions of people for 60 years. But God took somebody who had a certain personal disposition and gave him a ministry that was supernatural in ability. Someone who may be considered shy or quiet, given a public ministry of evangelism, that is clearly not selfish, right? It's not of the flesh. That's a spiritual enabling from God. And God gets all the glory for things like that. Isn't it amazing that God can take us and change us from who we are in our own self and give us abilities, spiritual abilities that defy reason in a physical sense? That He can change us and give us amazing opportunities to glorify God. And no one can say, oh, that's just because He's naturally able to do that. No, that's God working through him, because there's no way that person would have been able to do that in his own spirit. And so that's a really neat thing to see, that sometimes our spiritual gifts may match our personality, but often they go against who we are, and they show the power of God in and through us. And that's really amazing. If we continue to go down, actually, we're going to go up a little bit to verse 7. We find that the aim of the spiritual gifts is the common good of the church. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Our spiritual gifts are not given for our own personal enrichment, but for the benefit of others. You see, I may have the gift of wisdom. I pray for the gift of wisdom because that is a very helpful gift, right? To be wise and understand what to do in circumstances. But that wisdom wasn't given to me so that I can pick the good things in the stock market and pick the right housing market and to do all these things good for myself. The gift was given to help the body of Christ move and act in a way that is wise and God glorifying. And so we need to not keep our spiritual gifts to ourselves, but to share them with others for the common good. And we read this portion about comparing the church to a body. I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about that, that the variety of gifts is like the variety of our body parts. We have an ear, a hand, an eye, a foot. And if each body part isn't working properly, what do we call that? If our human body isn't working properly, if I'm missing a leg, if I'm missing an arm, what do we call that? Disabled, right? We call that a disability. And perhaps many churches are disabled because some members aren't doing their part. It's a serious thing to think about. When we see a person that is disabled, we're watching the Olympics on TV and they're doing a lot of promotion for the Special Olympics for those that have various disabilities. And I think that's a great picture of people rising above their natural tendencies to do something great. But think about in our own circumstances, how many churches and people in churches have to rise up and do things maybe they were never meant to do, because those that are gifted in those areas just aren't doing their part. And so we don't want to be a disabled church. We want to be a fully functioning, healthy church. And so that requires all of us to be doing our part. And so as we think about our part in the local church, let's remember what it's like to be disabled. and how that hinders your ability to move forward in life and to do things. And so we want to be a fully formed and functional church. And so we need to not only be practicing our own spiritual gifts, but relying on other spiritual gifts as well. Can you imagine if the nose was trying to be the foot, or vice versa? Or if the ear was trying to be the finger? Or if the mouth was trying to be, I don't know, the armpit? How weird that would be, and how strange things would function. And yet often, that's the way things in church function. We have people that are gifts of service preaching from the pulpit, and we have people that maybe don't have the gift of wisdom giving advice. And so we need to be thinking about what are our spiritual gifts and how can we use them for the glory of God together? Because if one is missing, someone else is going to have to fill in. But it might not work out as well if a hand was picking something up as if you had to pick it up with your chin. And so I love that picture of the body as the church, because it's true. You know, we skipped this part in our reading, but it talks about how certain parts that are more honorable, we actually cover up. And some of the spiritual gifts, such as service and mercy, you rarely see from the platform. And yet they're so important to the functioning of the church, of the body of Christ. And we need to give honor to those just as much as we do to the preachers and the teachers and the pastors among us. And it's a beautiful picture as we look at our body to think about our role in the church. What is your role? Are you doing it? How can you do it better? The last verse in 1 Corinthians 12, let's read this together. I found this verse to be so interesting. He says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And we're going to read together 1 Corinthians 13, that more excellent way. We should desire to have the best gifts, those gifts that can help the body of Christ the most. But Paul's going to tell us a more excellent way. I asked Chris Colvin to read this chapter for us, maybe just to give my voice a little bit of a break. But if Chris, you could come on up here and read 1 Corinthians 13. You see, we often talk about 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings and in marriage. And yet, that's fine. But the reality and the purpose of this passage was in the context of spiritual gifts. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 13 together from the perspective of a church who wants to know the best way to use their spiritual gifts. And I think we're going to find some enlightening things there. 1 Corinthians 13.
All right, 1 Corinthians 13, starting from verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Verse 2, and it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up." Verse 5. "Does not behave rudely. Does not speak its own. It is not provoked. It doesn't think evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, and these three, But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Chris. So let's go through this chapter and think about these famous verses in the context of using our spiritual gifts in the church. You see, tongues, words without love, they're just annoying and harsh. Prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, these great spiritual gifts without love, they're worthless. And I would like to think, how many of these gifts have been used in an unloving way? Think about harsh teaching, bad advice, good advice given in a bad way, poorly done missions work, rude leadership, mean brethren. Heard these phrases before. How often is prophecy and teaching, wisdom, knowledge, faith done without love? It's worthless, really, and it's very damaging. How about giving and acts of service, even service to the point of martyrdom, when people would give their lives in service for God? But to have it done without love, there's no reward there. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament when King Saul went and he conquered the Amalekites and he did all these great things for God, but he didn't obey God. He kept the king alive and he kept some sheep and some oxen. And Samuel said to Saul, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. We could be doing all these amazing things for God, but if there's not that heart of obedience in the love of God, it's meaningless. I'm also reminded of a passage in Matthew 23, verse 23, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay your tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. We can be so caught up in our service for God, in fulfilling the spiritual calling which God has called us to, that we lose love and we become legalistic hypocrites. And all of our spiritual giftedness is useless because it's not done in the spirit of the love of Christ. Let's go on and look at some of the characteristics of this love-filled service for one another. Love is patient. It's long-suffering, and it's long-suffering with people. You see, not everyone has the same ability, right? Some are teachers. Some have gifts of service. Some have administration. Some have leadership. Some have mercy. And all of these things, if you combine them together, they can cause conflict. We must be patient with one another. God gave us multiple gifts so that we could help each other all grow together in our walk with the Lord. And so we must have patience. Love is patient, but love is kind. I love this definition of kindness. Joyfully respectful of others. Joyfully respectful of others. That's kindness. And to practice our spiritual gifts with a joyful respect of one another changes how people receive those spiritual gifts. Love doesn't envy. It's happy about the gifts it's been given. We don't want what others have. I may have the gift of exhortation or of pastoring. I may want to be a teacher. And I'd be envious of those people that can dissect all the participles in the Greek. Remember when Ken Hardesty was here and he was going through all the Greek? That's not me. I don't have that teaching ability. But I don't want to be envious of other people's gifts. I want to respect and appreciate them and be satisfied with the gifts that I have been given. Love does not boast or parade itself. It's not a show-off. It doesn't come up and do its gift in a way that builds up the person, but rather builds up the body of Christ and builds up and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't parade itself. You think about these teachers, these pastors, these preachers that come in their fancy clothes and their big productions and their... And sometimes that does bring glory to God, when the attention is not on the person. But other times, it's all about the personality and the person and how great a teacher that person is. That's not glorifying to God. That's puffed up. That's parading itself. Let us never parade our gifts in front of other people. It isn't proud. It's not puffed up. I shouldn't think I'm awesome because I'm up on the pulpit. I shouldn't think I'm an amazing specimen for all to see if I'm a really good leader. I need to be humble, not puffed up, not proud. It is not rude. We were talking about this when we discussed love. We need to watch out for our bad attitudes or our disrespectful or rough behavior when practicing the gifts. And that goes hand in hand with patience, right? It's so easy to get frustrated with people that don't get it. But we must not be rude. We must not be rough, but to be kind. It doesn't demand its own way or seek its own interests. Humility is always the key, right? We don't force our way on others, even if we're the expert in the area. Even if I'm the good teacher or the leader or the one in charge. A love-filled spiritual gift doesn't push its way on others, but gently leads people in the way that God would have them to go. Love-filled spiritual gifts are not irritable. And it's so easy to be provoked, isn't it? It's so easy to be irritable. And it's funny, we were at CMML, and one of our board members was saying, the older I get, the easier it is to be irritable. And so as we age, maybe we need to watch out for being irritable, not to be grumpy or mad, to get easily set off in the wrong way, to blow our top, but to be kind again, to show love, not to be irritable as we practice our spiritual gifts. Why don't they get it? Why don't you do the things the right way? Why don't you put things back? Why don't you help out more? But to be kind, to be loving as we practice our gifts. It thinks no evil, and it keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't think the worst of people, and it doesn't write people off when they fail. Remember Mark? Some might remember that story in the book of Acts where Mark was a young man. Paul and Barnabas, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, were on a missionary trip, and Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, Mark, along with them. So Paul said, sure, bring Mark. Good to bring young people along when you're doing your job. But Mark left halfway through the trip. He couldn't hack it. And Paul wrote him off. I don't want Mark anymore. And it got to the point, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark at a second try. Give him another shot. Paul said, no way. I'm not bringing this guy with me. It came to the point where they actually split. And Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and Mark went another way. And it seems like that ended really badly. God used that split to kind of multiply the work in many ways. But at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he writes, bring Mark to me, for he's profitable for the ministry. Mark was profitable to Paul. Paul realized maybe he shouldn't have done that before, and he realized how profitable Mark was. Don't write people off. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was a very profitable man. Don't write people off because they're failures. Don't keep records of wrong. But rejoice in the truth. Always think of the good. It's hard for pessimists to be optimists, but yet God calls us to be optimists in this, to remember the good. Rejoice in the good. And then this last beautiful section of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love bears all things. It doesn't break no matter how hard it is. Bear one another's burdens, it says in Colossians. It says, bear one another's burdens. Rejoice as you bear all things. Believes all things. It remains true to the doctrine. It remains committed to the local church, no matter how hard it becomes. It hopes all things. It trusts that God will work, that God will restore, even revive. And ultimately, that God will return, that Christ will return and receive us all to himself. And it endures all things. It never gives up, not even in the face of criticism. It endures all things. And then at the end, that beautiful statement, love never fails. Even when we can't practice our gifts anymore, love never fails. And as I think about this phrase, my mind actually went to Mrs. Wilson. She's home with the Lord now, but in the last 5 years or so of her life, she was pretty much confined to her room. She wasn't even in our local area. She was moved up to Grand Rapids away from us. But Danielle and I had a chance to visit her the October before she passed away. And I cannot tell you how much she loved you at Fifth Avenue Chapel. She couldn't do anything to benefit you anymore. She had no ability to practice any of the many spiritual gifts God had given her. But when we visited her, all she could say is how much she loved her brothers and sisters at Fifth Avenue Chapel. Yes, even when we can no longer practice our gifts because of age or health, love never fails. And that's why love is so important when we practice the spiritual gifts. You see, prophecies and knowledge, they're limited in scope. We can only share a portion of the greatness and glory of God to what's been revealed to us. Tongues, they'll cease. All of the spiritual gifts will eventually come to an end. But we have a hope that is beyond our ability to perform. And it's founded in the love that Jesus Christ had for us when he gave his life for us on the cross. And it's that love that will hold any fellowship together. It's that love that must compel us to use the gifts that we've been given for the betterment and the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's that love that will draw others, outsiders, unbelievers, into the fold as they see the love we have for one another. It is that love that will bring them to the foot of the cross to receive Christ as their Savior. It is that love that will keep them in the fellowship, keeping them all going on for the Lord. It is that love that will bring us to heaven one day. And it's that love that we will live in forever with Christ when we're in heaven. Love never fails. And so, as we practice our spiritual gifts, let's do it in love. Never forgetting love, how important it is to love the brothers. In our last few minutes together, I want to talk about how we can find our spiritual gifts. Because I think that's the number one problem, right? We all know we're supposed to be doing our part at church. We all know we're supposed to be participating in the fellowship of believers. But how am I supposed to do that? What am I supposed to do? And there's a stigma of knowing your spiritual gifts where there's a lot of fear involved in that. What if I decided the wrong one? Or what if I don't really know how to do that? Or I don't like it? What if people think I'm proud for saying I have this gift and I'm showing off? And there's a lot of fear. I just want to give a few principles that I found helpful in Romans chapter 12, one of the passages that talk about spiritual gifts. And it's also found, we can find some advice in 1 Corinthians 12, but I thought Romans 12 was the most plain and helpful for me, and I hope it's helpful for you. We'll just read a few verses, Romans 12, verses 1 through verse 6. Romans 12, verses 1 through 6. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us so use them. And we'll stop there for the moment. Finding our spiritual gifts starts with presenting ourselves to Christ. We must present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. We have to say, God, I want to serve you, and I want to serve the people you love. Your church. I want to do it. It starts with a consecration, a setting apart and saying, I'm presenting myself to you, God. Use me as you will. It all starts there, right? That's how salvation even starts. That's how any act of service for God starts. God, I want to serve you. I present my body to you, a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says, to transform and renew our minds. And how do we renew our minds? How do we transform our minds? By reading the Word of God and by prayer. And so as we read God's word and we pray, we learn to obey it and to do it. And as we're obedient, God shows us how to be more obedient. And he works with us and our personalities, and he takes the good and gets rid of the bad. And he shows us and he transforms us in our thinking and in our attitudes, and yes, even our action. And he molds us into who he wants us to be. And as he does that, our spiritual gifts start to show. They start to develop. And others start to take notice. And as that's happening, verse 3 tells us that we need to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we need to do an internal evaluation of who we are in Christ. We need to be thinking about that. Not to think too highly of ourselves, but also not too low. You see, we each have a spiritual gift. No one is useless. We need to get rid of this low self-esteem idea that we're useless. We all are useful for God. But we need to keep ourselves humble in that usefulness, but we all have a task. And God has given each of us grace in this. We need to do an honest evaluation of our abilities and also remember, as it says at the end of this verse, he has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, we're only going to be able to see our spiritual gifts manifested to the level of our spirituality. If we're not living for the Lord, it doesn't matter if you have the gift of wisdom, you're not going to be wise because you're not learning from the great wisdom of God. You may be a good leader, but you're going to be carnal in that leadership and do a bad job. You may be a great teacher, but you're not going to even know what to teach because you've not been in the book. And so to the level that our gifts are manifest are the level of our spirituality. And that's a reminder to us to look at ourselves. If we are having a hard time seeing our spiritual gifts, perhaps we need to get back to the first 2 points of presenting ourselves to God and getting our minds transformed. And as we do this internal evaluation, we'll be able to see things about ourselves, the good things and the bad things, to see how God's using us. And it can help us decide where God has gifted us. But it's not enough sometimes just to look at ourselves, because I'll be honest, I don't have the proper view of myself. It's very hard not to think higher of yourself than you ought to think, or lower for some people. And we tend to have a bias of what we want or don't want, right? Like, I might want one kind of gift and not want the other, but God's gifted me in a way that I don't want to be gifted. And God has to work on my heart to change me in that. And that's where other people come in. That's why an interconnected evaluation is so important. To be looking at each other, and as it's talking about in this multi-member functioning body, we need to use these gifts together. And as you grow in the Lord and you're serving in the church, others will come up and they will say things to you. They'll notice how God is using you. Here's a couple questions you might want to ask yourself. How do people recognize that I'm spirit-filled? How do people recognize that I'm full of the Spirit of God? What do you do that is profitable for other people? What do they recognize as helpful? When people come up to you and say, oh, that was really helpful, that thing you shared, or that was really a blessing to me that you took care of that need, or that thing you said to me was so merciful, thank you. As you see what people are saying to you, you're going to get an idea of where your giftings are. What do you do that promotes unity? In all of the spiritual gift passages, it talks about unity and how it builds up the body so that the body can be unified, one together. What do you do that promotes unity? When you perform a certain act or you act in a certain way, it makes us all united more. What is that? Think about that. And then what can you do that shows others you care? What can you do that shows others you care? And that's very telling of what your spiritual gift might be. A teacher, to show he cares, will say, I need to teach them more on this subject. And I care about them. I want them to understand this. A pastor, someone that has the gift of shepherding, I need to spend more time with this person so they feel more loved. Someone has the gift of service. I need to bake them 12 batches of cookies so that they know that they're loved. I need to go and visit them in the hospital. I need to administer a list of a visitation for this sick person. Everyone's gifts are different, and how we care for one another is going to manifest it in a variety of different ways. That's a good indicator of what your spiritual gift is. And the last verse 9 of Romans chapter 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. You see, when we are genuinely loving people without hypocrisy, when our love is genuine, and it goes back again to 1 Corinthians 13, as we are genuinely loving people, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, as we are doing that, that godly love is going to show itself in a certain characteristic, in a certain action. And that probably is going to point you towards your spiritual gift. As you love the brothers and sisters in Christ, that love will show itself in a very clear way. And that might point you towards your spiritual gift. I don't have the answers. I don't know if the tests they give online are any good or not for dissecting your spiritual gift, but I do know, as we love one another, everyone's going to notice what our giftings are. And we need to help each other with that. We need to point it out. We need to encourage one another. When we see a good thing that someone's doing that they are good at, when I see my wife having success in sharing the gospel with people, I want to encourage her in that. When I see someone that is just so good at caring for the sick and have such a heart of service towards people, I want to encourage them that. I think about Benny and just his love to serve and how he just comes, sees a need, fills a need, does it. And that is encouraging to me. I see Mr. Bartlett and his ability to think about the big picture and administer the things that need to be done. And I see that, and it's a great encouragement. He is a gift of administration. And I could go on and talk about the different people in this assembly of the things that they do. And that is helpful to each of us as we serve the Lord. We cannot be alone in this. We were not meant to live our lives alone. God has brought us together as a local body of believers and given each of us a spiritual gift. Therefore, as it says in the last verse we read, verse 6 of Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, so let us use them. And I think let's end it at that. Find your gift, use your gift, and do it with love. And God will receive all the glory. Amen? It's all for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, again, for giving us grace. Grace, first of all, from your Son, our Lord Jesus, who came down and died for us. Eternal grace, salvation. We don't deserve it. But yet you've given us further grace. And that you've gifted us with spiritual gifts that we didn't deserve, that are not natural to us. But as your Holy Spirit filled us, you gave us gifts. It says you gave gifts to men. And we are so privileged to have these gifts, Father. Help us to not squander them, but to use them for the building up of each other in love. For the growth of the body, so that the young ones and the old ones and the middle aged, that we would all be united together in love. Lord, help us in this. It's not easy because we are all so different. The beauty of diversity in the body of Christ, it's also its most difficult part because we're all so different. But Lord, we pray that you would bathe us in a spirit of love, the love that Christ had when he gave himself for us. That we would have that sacrificial love for one another. And as we love, Lord, show us how to serve and how to bless one another through the spiritual gifts that you have given. Help us, Father, not to think highly of ourselves, but to think highly of you and what you have done for us and what you have given us. And Lord, as we do this, Lord, we pray you'd help us to just be a blessing to the community around us. As our evangelists go out and as they bring in people for the teachers and the pastors to disciple, and that you would help us all to be part and parcel with this wonderful ministry that you've given us here in Belmar and in this Jersey Shore region. that the love that is in this chapel would just pour out, that the world may see it, be drawn to it, and join with us. Lord, help us in all of this, and thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.